Let me pray one more time. Father, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. If I'm up here and I'm not making many movements, it's because Andrew Lundquist and I spent 11 hours building a patio in my backyard yesterday. So I could hardly move. I barely made it up the steps. So if I keel over, you know what happened. In our culture today, we respect truth a lot, at least the notion of truth, and we respect the notion of love a lot. We respect truth and love. The New York Times lately has had an ad campaign which says, truth is now more important than ever. We're in the era of fake news, and so they say truth is now more important than ever. Our society, in some manner, in some way, reveres the truth. Love is also trumpeted as an ideal virtue. You see bumper stickers that says, love trumps hate. Or there are books written called, love wins. Interestingly enough, though, a lot of times, love and truth are pitted against each other. So even though we know that truth is important, even though we know that love is crucial, we tend to pit them against each other. Some of you may know Rob Bell. He is a former evangelical megachurch pastor. And what he has really come to emphasize in his teaching is that walking alongside someone in relationship is a lot more important than getting your orthodoxy right. And so you see a pitting against each other. Our relationships of love are a lot more important than getting your doctrine right. When asked about people walking in suffering, he says, anyone who quotes from Romans and said it's all part of God's plan, they can't walk with you. See how he pits love and truth against each other? At one of his events, he's now going around teaching. A couple from an evangelical church entered and were handed a note that read, ask God himself to show you what is true and what is not true. So I think there are some believers outside of this Rob Bell event handing people paper to try to convince them, don't believe what you're about to hear. Upon listening to Bell, this couple felt really helped. So much so that CNN made fun of the note that focused on the truth and asked, so what is truth anyway? In other words, the only truth that mattered in this story was that this couple went to Rob Bell, heard him teach, and felt better about themselves. Their relationship was better. That's what mattered. So the article ends saying, maybe a certain type of heresy was just what the couple needed. Truth, love, pitted against each other. Now, it's tempting to think that only happens in the world. But the reality is that happens in the church as well. I've been in circles before where anytime you try to be intellectual with the Bible, you're not going to be emotional. You're not going to actually love God. That's just dry, dusty study. So stay away from seminary. Stay away from anything where you really have to study the Bible. Then it's just going to become dry, dogmatic doctrine. At the same time, throughout history, there have been movements of Christianity that show an outpouring of God's love for one another, and that mode of experiencing Christ is looked down upon as mere emotionalism, is fanatical. You think about the Great Awakening in America where the Spirit was being poured out in power and there's amazing expressions of love. And a lot of pastors looked at that and said, we don't want any part of that. That's just sentimental love. It's not based on truth. So even in the church, we're tempted to pit love and truth against each other. This happens even in our own personal lives, doesn't it? I know for myself, there are times where my wife or a friend sins against me. They've done something wrong, and all I care about is the truth, justice. I want what's right, and I'm going to let her know about it without any love. At the same time, even in the same day, I'm tempted to look at a friend who I know is straying away from the Lord, and yet because I care about what they think about me, because I want to keep these sentimental feelings of care and love, I'm not going to tell them the truth. I'm going to guard our relationship instead. So we all struggle with this. We all struggle with being a people who both treasures truth and treasures love and brings them together. And that's really what the book of 2 John is about. It's about the essence of healthy, strong Christianity being a balance, an empowering of one another in love and truth. That's what John is saying in this book. He's saying if you want to live a vital walk with Christ, you need both truth and love together. They're married. Like the song says, they go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. Well, let's jump into the text. Verse 1, John calls himself the elder. So he is a pastor of this church. And he addresses the elect lady. You wonder, what's happening here? Is this an individual woman in another congregation who he is addressing? Or is this a local church? I think the evidence in the book would say this is a local church that he's talking about. For one, in the Greek, whenever you see you in this book, it's a second person plural. So don't read just you, read y'all. Also, the word for church in Scripture is ekklesia, and in Greek, that's a feminine noun. And so that would point to this also being another term for church, lady being a term, an honorable term for the church. And in fact, the Greek word for lady is kyria, which is the feminine form of Lord, which is kyrios. So what Paul is doing here is addressing this church with high esteem and with much affection. The church elsewhere is depicted as the bride of Christ in John. So it really shouldn't surprise us that John addresses the church this way. But take this in for a moment. Look at the affection that John has for this local church. To call her the elect lady, those who've been called out by God's love, and who is a lady, a bride of Christ. Jubilee, we are meant to hear this word together this morning. John is not just talking to one person. He's talking to a whole congregation. And you see this throughout Scripture. When God commands us to do things, he's commanding us, not just me. It's easy to read the Bible like it's just talking to me. But really, it's talking to us. So we can't ever apply these things unless we have the mindset this morning that you are talking to us, God, collectively as Jubilee. We need to obey together. First thing we see in verse 1 says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Look at how love flows from truth. They're not opposed here. John says that I love you in the truth. I don't think he's just saying I love you truly. I think he's saying truth is what's creating the context. It's creating the relationship of love that we have. And he goes on to say, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. So in John's mind, you can't know the gospel in a biblical way and not love other believers. That's impossible. If you really know the gospel and the way the Bible means for you to know it, you will love the church. You will. And that's why John says here, not only do I love you, but I could also confidently say that all who actually know the truth biblically love you as well. Verse 2, John says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So true love flows from truth because truth is ultimately a person. And I'll show you why I think that. So again, John saying, all who love the truth, or all who know the truth, love you. And that's because this truth abides in you and will be with us forever. What is John saying here? Isn't that kind of an interesting way to talk about truth? It's not something we just know. It's something that abides in us or dwells in us. It's something that will be with us forever. When you think about being with someone, you think about a personal relationship. Mitchell and Carolyn are going to walk down the aisle together because they have a relationship. It's almost like John is describing the truth in us in that way. The truth will be with us forever. I think this at least means that to know truth in Scripture does not just mean an intellectual exercise. It doesn't just mean learning facts about Christianity. It's more than that. There's something personal. Now, interestingly, in John 14, 17, this is how Jesus talks about the Spirit. And look at how the way Jesus talks about the Spirit compares with the way John talks about the truth. They're identical. So John says the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that he will abide with us and will be in us forever. Both written by the Gospel of John, one talking about truth, one talking about Christ. So both truth and Christ abide in us, and both truth and Christ will be with us forever. So I think what John is saying here is that the reason why truth can't help but make us love others is that the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word of God and he changes us. That's the kind of knowing that the Bible talks about. The Holy Spirit comes, he takes the truth of the Word of God, and he creates a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through that knowledge. That's what he's talking about. That's why he's saying the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. That shouldn't surprise us, right? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the truth. So the truth is ultimately a person. That's why truth can sound like a personal relationship in this verse. It abides in us and will be with us forever because it's ultimately a person. So Jubilee, remember that during sermons, we're not just trying to get smarter. We're trying to have a deeper, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if you've done online dating or any type of dating, I'm assuming that truth and facts had something to do with you falling in love with that person, right? If I went on an online dating site and it gave a profile and then under it, it didn't have anything about the person, it just said unknown, do you think I would pick up the phone and say, hey, let's get together? I doubt it. Because truth is essential to any type of relationship. That's why the Bible talks so much about truth. If I want to love my wife well, I need to know her. I need to study her. And that's the type of learning that the Bible is talking about here. When I was in college at Moody, I almost got kicked out my freshman year. I was put on academic probation because I hated to study. I was dating a girl. It was unhealthy. We just spent a lot of time having fun together. And I was on academic probation because, in my mind, Christianity didn't have anything to do with truth. So why would I study? Why would I study systematic theology? I don't want to be smart. I just want to follow Jesus. So I got this close to being kicked out. Now, in God's harsh providence, he ended that relationship with that girl, and I'm so thankful. But it was extremely hard. I remember going home on Christmas break and just weeping and saying, God, I cannot go back. Because she was a part of, like, my close friendships. So it was only awkwardness all the time, forever. And I thought, I cannot do this. And God broke me. And a friend gave me a book that started to help me wrestle through some of my feelings about God at that moment. And I thought, man, this is helpful. I need to start reading and learning more about God. So I remember I went to systematic theology class with a new vigor my sophomore year. And there was a book by James Montgomery Boyce named Foundations of the Christian Faith. And for the first time, he showed me a big theology of God, God's holiness, God's redemption. And I was growing in my mind, but it caused my heart to explode. And that's really what saved me in that time from walking away. And so we need the truth. We got to be careful that we don't pit the truth up against love. They feed one another. Next, in verse 3, John says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Do you think he's trying to make a point? How many times has he said truth and love so far? A lot. And this is only the third verse. The context by which we receive God's grace, mercy, and peace is truth and love. It's like John is saying, unless you are abiding in truth and love, don't expect the grace, mercy, and peace of God. How in the world could he say that? Why is the context of grace, mercy, and peace truth and love? I think because in John's mind, the essence of Christianity is truth and love. It's knowing God and loving him. It's knowing God and that love being shared with other people. That is Christianity, truth and love. Verses 4 through 6, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So here, John says, walk in truth. I'm rejoicing that some of your children are walking in the truth. Well, what does it mean to walk in the truth? Go to verse 5. It means loving one another. And the way to deepen their walk in the walk of truth is to deepen their love for one another. At the same time, truth is then needed to know what it looks like to love people. Truth is needed to know what it looks like to love people. Look at verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So truth is like a map, and love is like the engine. Truth is like a map, and love is like an engine. And without both, you can't get anywhere well. So two more stories about dating. I probably shouldn't talk so much about dating in one sermon, but all the illustrations seem to connect. There is one time I went on a date in high school, and I was working at The Gap, and I don't remember her name, but we went on a date together, and I picked her up. And I think this was the Lord, because I don't think it would have been a good dating relationship. Halfway through the date, my car broke down. The engine just broke, and my dad had to come get me and fix the car. So you could imagine how that date went. So we couldn't go anywhere because the engine in my car didn't work. Another time, I was on a date, again in high school, and my car worked just fine. And I thought, I'm going to impress this girl and take her to downtown Chicago. And so I got on 94, was heading south, and it took a long time. Usually it takes 45 minutes. It was an hour and a half, and I did not see Chicago. And then suddenly we went into Indiana. And so I missed Chicago, went around it, and ended up in Indiana. And so you can imagine how impressed this girl was because I didn't use a map. In the same way, love is like the engine in the car. If we don't have love propelling us, we're not going to get to where we need to be. And yet truth is essential, right? You could have the best car in the world, and yet you don't have a map, and you'll end up in Indiana. And so truth here, truth and love are necessary. They need each other. Walking in the truth means walking in love, and truth has to show us what love is like. Verse 7. Truth and love are our defense in a hostile world toward Christ. Truth and love are our defense in a hostile world toward Christ. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So Paul is basically saying everything I've said so far is because of a situation that you are in. You are vulnerable, church, because there are false teachers going around teaching what isn't true. That's the whole reason he has commanded over and over again to seek truth and to seek love. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that right before he says to watch out for people who preach false doctrine, he says to love one another earnestly. If I were writing this, I would have thought, okay, we have false teachers coming, therefore, I'm going to write true theology and say, pursue true theology. But what John is saying here is that good doctrine alone is not enough to keep us in the faith. Good doctrine alone is not enough to keep us following Jesus Christ. If we are not in the context of a local church where we can love one another biblically, Scripture says you are very vulnerable to being led astray. I've seen it time and time again where people start off loving Jesus. I had a friend, Sokan, in high school. He was Buddhist. He came to Jesus, loved Jesus by all appearances. If anyone I thought would continue in the faith, it was him. And yet, he went off to college, and without a context of love within a local body, you know what he did? He chucked the faith. So don't see fellowship as a cherry on top to Christianity. If you are not in this church or a church where you are actively receiving love and giving love, John is warning you that you will be deceived. We don't only need truth, we need love to stay in the faith. Truth and love feed off each other. Now, the essence of the false doctrine being taught was the person of Christ. You see that in verse 7? It says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." That's why John is so concerned for this congregation. This isn't just an area of Christian freedom, like should we homeschool or not, or should we honor the Sabbath this way or not. Those are areas of Christian freedom. This is an area of core doctrine. This is truth that matters more than anything. Jesus coming in the flesh. So we have to remember the doctrines that we're fighting for, that we're trying to keep each other in, aren't our convictions that we have that we feel like everybody else should have. They're the core doctrines of the faith. That's what we're called to guard one another in. So those who deceive and oppose Christ are those who don't believe something right about the essential nature of Jesus. Wouldn't it make sense that if you get the gospel wrong, you're going to get love wrong? If the truth of the gospel is lost to you, how could you really understand what love is? The gospel is the truth that God Almighty, infinite, took on flesh in love. He took on flesh. He gave up perfection to live here in this messy world. Not only did he do that, he lived 33 years of perfect obedience in the greatest hostility and then died a horrible death on our behalf. And he didn't do that because we were really trying to love him well. And he said, they are trying. I'm going to try too. He did it when our hearts were saying, I don't want anything of you, Jesus. You're not my Lord. That's who he came to love. So you see, in John's mind, if you get the gospel wrong, how in the world could you ever know what love really is? At the same time, how could you ever have the freedom to actually love people if you don't know the gospel? When my wife and I are upset against each other and we think the other person has really wronged us, it's easy to give justice. It's easy to give the silent treatment and say, you deserve it. You spoke harshly to me. You didn't respect me. It's easy to give justice and give the cold shoulder. But what in the world gives you the power to turn around and give grace and give love? Only the gospel. Only the gospel. So if we don't know the gospel, if we don't treasure and love the gospel, we can never know what love means. That's why I love that Andrew had us sing, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus twice, because that really is the core of what drives us to love and to know God. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, to love one another rightly. And that should look so different to the world, shouldn't it? If we believe that God became a man and suffered on our sake, should we retaliate in the same way the world does? If our coworker gives us a snide remark, does it do any justice to the gospel to treat them likewise? The only thing that will show the gospel to people is the extreme radical love of Jesus shown in his death and resurrection. Verses 8 through 11. John is now going to warn us about the consequences of not abiding in truth and love. And the consequences are catastrophic. So remember, John is the apostle of love. He's been talking about love the whole time, and yet in his mind, that doesn't keep him from warning people. Love causes us to warn each other if need be. So John is practicing what he preaches here. He's saying, you know what? I love you, church. But that love needs to be shown in the truth of a warning that if you fall away from the truth, there are bad consequences. Verses 8 through 11 says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. He is warning his beloved congregation that they could lose what they have worked for. They can lose what they have worked for. The deeds that ought to evidence their relationship with God are real, are suddenly gone, and then they have no assurance that they truly know God. It says, everyone who goes on ahead. Can't you just think of that being progressive teaching? I think that's why he says, everyone who goes on ahead. These false teachers were coming, saying, yeah, you heard Christianity, but But let me give you the better form. This teaching has evolved some. I've got even a better version of the truth. What you're clinging to is kind of the old-fashioned, your grandma and grandpa really are excited about it. But let me tell you a new emerging way to enjoy the truth and know the truth. It's very deceptive. It's very deceptive. So abiding in the truth about Jesus evidences our relationship with God. Jesus says, "He who endures to the end will be saved." I think in light of this verse, we could say, "He who endures in truth and love to the end will be saved." Not as a way to earn salvation, but as a way to show that, man, this truth really has impacted us. We really do love the gospel. Remember, you can't know the gospel like the Bible talks about and not love other people. It's impossible. So if you're not loving other people, if you don't have a natural affection that leans into the church, Paul would say, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Because if you believe that Jesus did what he did, not only for you, but for the people in this room, how in the world can you treat them like anybody else? It's impossible. Finally, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, I don't think this is meaning never have an unbeliever in your house, ever. I don't think it's saying that. In context, this is talking about itinerant preachers who have a public official role of teaching in the church. So basically, this would be sharing the pulpit with a false teacher. Now, that's important to know because sometimes it's easy to completely want to separate yourself from the world so you don't mingle too much. Well, that's not what this is saying. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. At the same time, Dan and I were talking about this morning, it does mean our relationships are important. Our relationships impact what we believe about the truth. The people you love most impact you the most about what you think about the truth. So if you hang around people a lot who have a certain view of the truth, over time, you're going to start to think the same way. That's how God's wired us. That's why he said throughout the book, truth and love go together. Love is going to help keep you in the truth, and truth's going to help you keep loving. So if we go and spend the majority of our time fellowshipping with people who don't love the truth that we love, well, we're going to start to love the truth that they love. That's how we're made. Verse 12, John models truth and love for us here. It says, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. See how he weds truth and love even in the way he's operating with this church? He has stuff to tell them. There's truth. It's not just mere sentiment. I would rather not use paper and ink. I have a lot to tell you. I have a lot of truth that I need to tell you. But it's not just cold doctrine. There's this familial love. I want to do it face to face. I love you. Can we get together? Nothing would give me more joy than just connecting and being together. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to do that among one another. Let's not just give each other cold doctrine when it feels fitting and we know someone's wrong. And let's not just give them fluffy love that doesn't have any content or truth. Instead, we come alongside each other and we show each other this affection. We do things together. Peter Buller and I in 2 weeks are going to a Cubs game together. And in part, I think it's in obedience to this command. All right, I don't mean to spiritualize. Steve's waving. What I mean by that is that in order to love each other, we got to like each other too. And the Bible talks about there being a relational aspect to truth. We need to learn to love each other deeply as we tell the truth to one another. And so we've all experienced it before. Have you ever heard the truth from someone who you didn't think really even cared about you? How helpful was it? hardly at all, right? And so we need John's model here of both truth and love. And finally, verse 13, the context for truth and love in our lives is the church. John here hasn't been talking about a Bible study that meets somewhere. He hasn't been addressing a couple individual believers who do accountability together. Those things might be helpful, but he's talking to a local church. And I think that's very significant, because God's means of keeping all of us in the truth and in love is the local church. Anytime we separate ourselves from the local church, we're separating ourselves from the ordained means God has for giving us truth from the Word and love for one another. That's why he brings up the church again. The children of your elect sister greet you. So John has churches that he's writing to, and he wants them to love each other. Cyprian, he was an early church father, he said, you've probably heard this before, he says, he can no longer have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. He can no longer have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. Now, he's not saying, in a Roman Catholic view, that you're saved through the church. But what he is saying is, just like Noah had to get in the ark to actually be in the place where God promised to protect him, God has given us the church, and that's the place where he promises to protect us. And that's where we experience the fatherly care of God, in the church. So if you have a lax relationship with the local body of believers who God has given you, you're going to have a lax relationship with God. That's just how he's wired it. How can you love one another if there aren't others around you in the church? All right, well, let's close with four applications. Number one, aim for the truth, or aim for love with the truth. Listen to 1 Timothy. It says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So if you want more love for God and other people, read the truth in the Word of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to create love. So are you feeling burnt out this morning? Like life is more of a chore than a joy? Like your job is more of a chore than a joy? Like home life and parenting is more a chore than a joy? It could be that it's not the truth that's empowering that love. When the truth of the gospel through the Holy Spirit is what's empowering our love, it doesn't burn us out. The times where we get burnt out in ministry is when we're doing it in our own, I want to look good, or I want people to think this about me. But when it's the gospel, when it's love, you're not going to get burnt out. Number two, aim for the truth with love. Aim for the truth with love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So truth, or love, enables us to find the truth. So are you feeling lost this morning, like you can't discern what it is that God is calling you to do? One of the best ways you can get discernment is obeying God's command to love other people. God never guides me when I'm selfishly trying to figure out what I want to do. But when I'm just saying, God, I have no idea what this next chapter of my life is going to look like, who I'm going to marry, what job I'm going to take, I'm just going to love the person in front of us. That's when God guides us with the truth. So aim for truth with love. Third, let love shape how you speak the truth. Let love shape how you speak the truth. Listen to Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So are you coming in and there's a relationship that's really hard for you right now? Do your best to speak the truth in love and see what happens. Because probably you're either speaking just truth or you're just trying to have sentimental love without sharing how you really feel or sharing the truth of what you think. You need both truth and love. And finally, number four is let truth shape how you show love. Remember, we saw this in our text, and then also in 1 John, it says, it's through the commandments of God that we know what love looks like. Isn't it good to know that we have a map that shows us what loving people ought to look like? So, some of my friends last night, we were talking about how parenting just feels frustrating right now. It just feels frustrating. And in preparing this, I'm reminded that the Bible offers the truth to help guide me what it looks like to actually love my child. Because it's when I am taking that love out of context with the truth and just trying to apply this book that I just read on shepherding your child or whatever it is, and I go back to the Bible and I remember, okay, God's my heavenly Father. He's caring for me. He's parenting me through this child by growing my patience. Then I'm reminded in the truth what it looks like to love. So brothers and sisters, let us not follow the way of the world and think we could have truth and love but keep them separate. We need both. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who struggle to wed truth and love together. Lord, we want to be a people who are so driven by the love we see in the gospel, we can't help but share the truth with those who don't know it. Would you give us grace to do that, Lord? And, Father, would you also make sure that our truth, the truth that we aim to speak, is always guarded and motivated by love? Lord, we need your help to do that. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.